Welcome back to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I'm your host this morning, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and I wanted to just take a few moments to talk about something in current events that might have caught your eye. It might not have caught your eye. You are maybe like me, living only on the internet and not watching cable TV, so you didn't know who Chip and Joanna Gaines are. But if you watch cable TV or spend any time on the television, you know about their show Fixer Upper on HDTV. It is one of the most popular shows out right now, just about to enter into its fourth season. They recently were on the cover of People magazine. They have released a book called The Magnolia Story that's on the bestseller list. The New York Times, and they also were featured in a long profile in Texas Monthly, which was crediting them with revitalizing the city of Waco, Texas, simply by having their show be based there. And the show is one of these: go into a house, tear out the walls, make it really cool, put all the best stuff in it, and you know, now you get to live here. Isn't it great? Kind of a selling of what we can do with our homes. And there's some cool stuff there. I certainly would have to admit that. I'm not handy myself, but I can appreciate a good living space. So what's the news? What's the big deal? Well, there are two articles that came out about the Gaineses on two sites and or magazines, one called BuzzFeed and the other called Cosmopolitan. You might have heard of Cosmo, but you might have heard of BuzzFeed. It kind of depends on what circles you run in. BuzzFeed is an all-encompassing pop culture catch place on the internet. You can go and just find what's going on, whether it's a new movie, whether it's something going on in politics. It's kind of all over the map. You might have heard about it about 6 months ago. They released a video about how Christians can be happy about open-mindedness, homosexuality particularly, and be more loving than, say, the current agenda or picture of us in the news is. But the thing about that video was it took a bunch of people who were claiming to be Christians, and they made a bunch of non-Christian statements, basically saying, I can be a Christian and not believe these things. And so that video got some news. It caused a stir. Lutheran Satire, which is a YouTube show that makes fun of all sorts of stuff in a really good-natured way, did a puppet response to it. You can go check that out if you want. But they kind of tipped their hand that they aren't exactly not on a bandwagon one way or the other when it comes to various agendas, moral agendas in our society today. And now they've kind of done it again with this article, which goes after the Gaineses first in order to go after their pastor, because their pastor at their evangelical non-denominational church in Waco, Texas, believes that marriage is something that God created, that he designed, that he built into the world, and that it exists between a man and a woman. And that, in their words, from their website, it's a covenant for life. Well, in the eyes of the article from BuzzFeed, this is simply intolerant. Kate Arthur, the author, says that this is a severe, unmoving position. And what I want to talk about is, this has been stirred up. People are wondering, what's going on? Is it an attack? How are we going to deal with it? Are they going to respond to the article? The article reaches out to them and says, are you ever going to have homosexuals on your show? And they just haven't replied. I want to take a little step back here and say, well, wait a minute. What's severe and unmoving about having a position that won't change? I mean, isn't that exactly the position that BuzzFeed has taken on marriage? They believe differently than we in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod believe. They believe that marriage is undefined, that it's an open reality, that you can decide what you want it to be whenever you want it to be, and that they're going to hold to that position no matter what. No matter what you say, no matter what you think, no matter what God says, no matter what the scriptures say. Well, isn't that severe and unmoving? And my question is, how far are we going to get as a civilization living in harmony with each other if every time we disagree, the answer is to call the other person severe and unmoving and shout it louder and louder until one person shuts up? Is it possible for people of goodwill to disagree about something and still live together in a society? I mean, isn't that what diversity, in theory, is supposed to be about? And isn't that what tolerance, as a word, well, at least at one time, it used to mean? So there's this issue that's going on that's deeper than the battle over marriage. It's deeper than BuzzFeed and Fixer Upper. It's a move we have in our culture now, a habit, and this is, Christians are guilty of this too, a habit of, I'm going to call it, demonizing the dissident, right? Demonizing the person who doesn't fit with the crowd, making them or assuming to them or projecting into them negative motives for their disagreement. We do this with email all the time, right? You get an email from somebody or a text message from somebody and they say, no, I don't really like that. And we read into it this kind of hyper-negative emotion. We read into it the worst possible construction. We give them a bad motive. The Eighth Commandment, as Luther teaches us, really is about protecting the name of your neighbor by trying hard to assume into them a good motive. Putting the best construction on something is not about letting everything happen and letting everything go, but it is about trying to see that the person that you disagree with, or even the person who did some harm to you, maybe they didn't do it with malicious intent, and trying to see how maybe they're actually trying to help you, or maybe they're on your side, or maybe they're just confused. But it's not assuming that they're hateful. And that's, again, the language that gets thrown out against this particular pastor, that what he's teaching about marriage is hateful. And I don't think that the debate in the public square is going to get much farther if every time we have a talk about marriage, one side or the other assumes the other person is taking their position because they hate people, because they want to stone people, because they want to see people locked up and thrown into prison. As if everything that Christianity does to help the poor and to help families survive and to teach you to love your enemy as yourself, as if all of that's just a charade so that we can go on some sort of crusade against a certain people group and string them all up. I mean, it's really a load of unfair projection. Now, this is sort of one of the troubles here, and I don't want to project onto the other side, but I wonder sometimes if it isn't the hate in their hearts at Christianity because of its calling out sin as sin, and this is all sin, not just a marriage sin, divorce, or cohabitation, or premarital sex, or homosexual sex, just hating anything that calls out sin as sin. That's what Christianity does. And that the sinner, we know this from Scripture, the sinner of the heart doesn't like it when it's called out. And so I wonder if they're not trying to project their own anger and their own hate onto Christians to give them a reason to hate us, right? To create in us something evil. And this has been in the text from St. Peter we've been looking at in the lectionary study recently, that we should strive to have our behavior be good so that when they try to call us evil, they can't, or at least they're exposed before the world that's watching because they're so obviously making it up. It's also similar to think of how Jesus, the night he was betrayed, they brought witness after witness against him, trying to accuse him of sin, and they couldn't. They couldn't accuse him of outward sin. Well, that should be our goal as Christians, even as we feel the hate from others coming down on us, to not give them a reason to think that we're hateful. To speak as we talk about our dissidence, our disagreement with the culture, because we are Christians, because of what the Scriptures say, in ways that strive to uphold gentleness and respect for others, even those we think are radically wrong. I mean, just abominationally wrong. And really, what sin is not an abomination, right? Every little white lie is an abomination. It isn't like we as Christians are sitting over here thinking we're so special. It isn't like we're sitting here thinking we're so righteous. Oh, I live my life just right all the time. That's why I'm a Christian. No. Christianity is about knowing that I don't live my life right, that the inner movings of my heart are the greatest enemy to goodness on the planet, and that all of us are stuck with this, every single human. We inherited it from Adam. And I guess, of course, we're back to Genesis, right? We believe that there was a guy named Adam and that he broke the world. But how? How did death enter the world? How did corruption and decay enter the world? Through his desire to be his own God. And that's the original sin that he passes on, whether it's in DNA or blood or who knows, right? At conception. We hold this within ourselves, this desire to be our own God, so that no matter what we do in this world, good or evil, we do it with bad motive. And the sin within me is always there. And so as a Christian, that's why as a Christian I go to church, not so I can be patted on the back and have the pastor say, you're so good, you're so righteous, but so that I can, well, kneel, at least symbolically in my head, before the Lord of heaven and earth and beat my chest a little bit and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And have an answer that's not about my self-righteousness, my tolerance of others, my open-mindedness. No, none of that. An answer that's about the God who outside of me has paid the price to forgive me for what I have done. To take all of my inward motions of self-love and self-trust All of the worst constructions that I put on the people around me, just kind of as a matter of course. All of my anger and rage at the world that seems to be going to heck in a handbasket. I can take all of that, leave it at the cross, and have Jesus say, yes, it's in my wounds now. I have taken this from you. I have bled over this from you. You are clean. This is why we take our stand on marriage, because marriage is a picture of Jesus, our husband, committing to us ultimate fidelity to bring us as children purified into the world to come. And that lifelong promise, actually eternity-long promise, is represented by the marital promise between a man and a woman. And that future is symbolized by the offspring that we create in this age, who we then, of course, bring to holy baptism to have the promise from Jesus given to them there as well. We don't hold to the scriptures to be mean. We don't hold to them because they tell us to hate. We hold to them because they are what love is. It is loving to want harmony in the world. And what the Ten Commandments teach about how we are created, all the way from top to bottom, from our need to hear the word of God and pray to him, through our need to have authority over us, which protects us, all the way down to our need to, well, not be discontent. All of that is about a perfect world, a world of love. And Christianity, of course, is about knowing that we don't achieve that here. Jesus achieves that for the next life. He forgives us here. But how can we, who know about that next life, who died to the sin of this life, stand to live in it as if it's not sin any longer? I mean, we're going to live in the sin. It's here. It's among us, right? That I would not do. That's what I do, Paul says. But we don't live in it as if we like it or as if it's not sin, as if it's not evil. And that's where the attacks seem to be coming. What they want right now, the reason they're demonizing us, is because they want us to step back and stop saying that something that is evil is evil. But as Christians, we just have to stand on this fact. Anything which destroys marriage is evil. Anything, including death, right? And that's why we pray to God that we would meet our loved ones again in paradise. That's one of the joys of Christianity. There's even a verse about it in the Bible, in Corinthians. It's a very confusing little verse, but it says, this is why some are baptized for the dead. There were Christians in the New Testament coming into the church, getting baptized because their spouse, who was a Christian, had died. And they wanted to go be with them in the life of the world to come. Now, whether their motive is right or wrong is an interesting issue. Paul's point is like, look, there's a resurrection, right? Anyway, we're a little off track there with that. But the real thing here, Christian, again, as you're watching the media pick sides in the culture war, and not all media is doing this, but a lot of it is, as they tip their hand that they have an agenda that's more than just bringing you the news or bringing you entertainment, as they begin to, in fact, well, call you severe and unmoving from their own severe and unmoving position, be ready to not project hate into them, to quietly absorb this persecution, which is what it is, and return against it with gentleness. And, of course, you got to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you, not to sway or change what you believe about the created order, but to acknowledge that you're not at liberty to change it. But of course, through all of this, to emphasize again and again, this isn't about hate. This is about Jesus. This is about who he is. This is about what he's done. I remember a conversation I had, oh man, we're looking at probably 9 or 10 years ago now. I was on a train with my wife and just, I think, one of our children heading cross country from having visited my folks in the middle of the country. I will go closer to where we are now. I was living on the East Coast at the time. And it was kind of late, and I wanted to do a little riding, so I went down to the cafe car and started riding, and it was a strange phenomenon. There were about 15, 18 people there, all kind of in that 20-year-old age bracket, and they were having a discussion about religion, but there was no Christian represented. And so at one point, I kind of just started joining in and talking with them, and next thing you know, I was the heart of the conversation. Well, maybe because I talked too much, but also possibly because I was a dissident. And I kept trying as they were asking me about these things, like, why do you believe people who don't believe in Jesus are going to go to hell? Or why do you not believe in marriage? Whatever it was, why do you not believe in evolutionary creation over millions of years? I kept trying to steer them back to the real point. Look, you're not going to understand me until you understand that I believe there was a man named Jesus who died and rose again from the grave, and this proves that he's God. So whatever he says, I let that be true. And it was amazing to me how hard it was for them to grasp that idea. They kept coming back to the other topic. So why is creation in 6 days? How can you prove it? I said, wait, before I try to prove it, can you just grant me that I'm standing from this other position that's not your position, so you can at least understand where I'm coming from? I am coming from the place where I don't get to choose what I believe, where I don't get to decide that my reason doesn't like it and so it's wrong, because I've been convicted that the historical reasons for the resurrection of Jesus are enough, and that therefore, whatever else he might say, even if I don't understand it, and especially if I don't like it, is the God-given truth and often the God-given gospel truth. It was a great victory. Probably about 45 minutes in, there was a guy who was a cultural Roman Catholic. He'd grown up in Rome, but he even admitted, I'm basically a secular hedonist. He actually said it out loud. And finally, at one point, he started advocating for me. He like yelled at three of them. He said, don't you understand that he just believes Jesus rose from the dead, and so he can't change his position? And I was smiling. Oh, yeah, I got one guy to understand that the heart and soul of Christianity, the reason why we take our position on everything that Scripture says, is because it belongs to Jesus. And if we lose Jesus, we lose everything, right? We are to be pitied above all people. Christianity isn't about growing your life now. It's about being given your life then. So for that reason, my heart goes out to people who are standing in the public square, just like Chip and Joanna of Fixer Upper, who are having that faith challenged. And we wouldn't always agree with everything their church teaches. Non-denominational churches and so forth aren't always where we are as Missouri Synod, but we would agree on this. And there's a fine line between taking that stand in culture as a public person and taking it in your private life, but my heart goes out to them because now they've been put on a pedestal to be attacked. And our prayers ought to be with them then, that they would not lose their faith in Jesus over this matter, right? And that church and that pastor would stand strong, and in this moment where the media is calling them and asking them, why do you believe this, that they would proclaim Jesus at this time. Because it doesn't do us any good if when we're persecuted, we only talk about ourselves, right? The reason we're persecuted, the reason Paul stood before kings, was so that he could talk about who Jesus is, what he did, and how he's coming again. This is His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. We'll be back.